Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We've looked at a lot of kings of Israel so far. None of them have been any good. Okay, Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. He started making his own religion so the people wouldn't go to Jerusalem so he could have his power. So he made his own places of worship, his own priests, his own idols, his own religion, but it was still kind of based on God in a way. It wasn't, you know, some other God. It was still supposed to be Jehovah. But he obviously set up those idols. But so he turned them and made them sin. His son did the same thing. Baasha did the same thing. Still kept them in the same way. Elah, Baasha's son, only reigned for 2 years. Then there was Zimri, who was for 7 days. Then Omri came along. Omri was this, you know, this man of war that came then, and the people followed him, and he's the one who basically made Zimri burn down the house, the palace upon himself. And so Omri was in charge. He moved the capital to Samaria, to this big hill that was a great for military purposes. It was easy to defend. He did worse than all that were before him, and he was the father to Ahab. And that's where we're coming today. Is Ahab pretty good? When we think of Ahab, what do you think of? Jezebel. We always think Ahab, you think, who's that wife? That was Jezebel. And so Ahab, we see in, verse 29, 1 Kings 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, so that's the king Asa was over in Judah at this time. In his 39th year began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So he's at this hill, this place of Samaria. They kept the capital there, and for 22 years, Ahab was there. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So we thought they were bad. We thought Jeroboam was bad. We thought Baasha was a little bit worse. We thought Omri, now this guy's the worst. Like we said, in Israel, there was no good kings. But we're going to see what Ahab did that did worse than all the rest. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's like, no, this is nothing to walk in these sins. I can do way worse than that. You know, that's nothing. Because look what he did. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. He even had Baal in his name. Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And then he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he's like, I can way outdo Jeroboam. Jeroboam at least stayed within the Jewish. He didn't marry somebody else. He just had a false way of worshiping a true God. Now this guy goes all the way and starts saying, well, I can marry somebody that's not Israelite, and I can worship a false God. I mean, he basically turned, and it says, like I said, he did evil above all that were before him. And so he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he'd built in Samaria. So he built a house for Baal, put an altar for Baal in there. And Baal is, basically we talked about Ashtaroth and Astarte, and that was kind of the female, and Baal was the husband, and they were, the sun and the moon and the male and the female goddess, god and goddess, and I mean, all this stuff is interrelated. Baal's kind of like a bull, a man with a bull face or something, this idol that he put in that house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now, why did he all of a sudden serve Baal? If we go back to, let's go back to 1 Kings 11. Jezebel was a Zidonian. She was from Sidon. Zidonians, okay? 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. So Solomon, he actually had his concubines or wives, somebody from Zidonia. Look at verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So the goddess of the Zidonians was Ashtaroth, whose husband was Baal. And so this had all happened before, but we see why Ahab built this house for Baal and built this idol of Baal, because she was a Zidonian, and Zidonians worshipped Ashtaroth and Baal. And so we can see that relationship right there. If we go to verse 33, 1 Kings 11, verse 33. This is why God gave part of the kingdom to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. So we see the Zidonians there. And that's where Jezebel came from. She was a Zidonian. And we see the female goddess, Ashtaroth, and then the male part, Baal. And so we see him building. No doubt because of Jezebel's, you know, that's where she came from. And she's a pretty strong woman, we're going to see. No doubt he built this palace or this place of worship, you know, after she kind of encouraged him pretty strongly to do so. And so we see that he built this house of Baal. Then we go to verse 33, chapter 16, verse 33. So we're looking at Ahab. He not only doesn't worship God, he worships Baal just out and out, builds a palace for him or builds a house for him, builds an altar for him. And then it says, and Ahab made a grove. In the Old Testament, you hear all about these groves, don't you? I mean, all these groves. And see, I think of, you know, like lilac bushes or a grove, you know, a grove of trees, something. I mean, and that's what it was. It was a place where they would go worship, but it was a grove to go worship their gods or goddesses. And even I look up like groves today. If you look up groves in Wicca, I mean, a lot of the Wiccan websites are like Lilith Grove. And so they talk about groves are kind of like their, it's kind of like a coven, but it's kind of a group of things. So they still use this word today, these groves. And so it's alive and strong today. The word grove and the thing of groves. That's where Wiccans and earth worshippers and those kind of things go to worship. But Ahab made a grove and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. All right, so we see what he did to start with. So Ahab, we see where he's headed. So we think, man, that Ahab is a terrible guy. But Ahab's an interesting guy in that he's not just out and out just evil. I think a big part of his deal was Jezebel. So let's look at this. Chapter 17, verse 1. And I think he was a weak man. 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So this is the first time we read about Elijah. He just comes on the scene to Ahab and says, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And then he takes off. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn eastward. So Elijah just comes on the scene and tells me, it's not going to rain until I say so, and he leaves. And so that's, we kind of see about him. Then Elijah goes, and he's to these women, and he's by the brook, and he's fed by the ravens, and he goes to a woman's house and all this stuff. But we're not talking about Elijah. We're talking about Ahab. So Ahab comes, this man Elijah, this man of God. I mean, Elijah, he's a Baal worshiper. What's this God worshiper telling him these things for? But Elijah does. So we come to chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it's been 3 years. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah's only shown himself once, and now it hasn't rained in the third year. So at least 2 years, and part of this third year it has not rained. And so Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. But obviously, it hadn't rained. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I do not believe this is the Obadiah that wrote the book of Obadiah, but a man named Obadiah. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Now who cut off these prophets of the Lord? What's she doing? She's not the king, but it's what it says right here. Jezebel, she's the one who killed these prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah took 150 of these, took 100 of them, and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So it was Jezebel that was killing these prophets of God that were in Israel. I don't know what this king Ahab's doing, letting his wife just kill all these prophets of God, but whatever she said, he obviously did. So Jezebel was the one killing these people. So Ahab went in front of him, and he comes to Ahab. He talks to Obadiah, and Obadiah says, I can't. You know, if I tell him I saw you and you disappear, I'm going to be killed. So Ahab said, I'm going to go and show myself to Ahab. So we see Elijah come to Ahab in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? I love it. Are you the one that's causing all this trouble? He says, it hadn't rained for 2 years since this guy showed up, said it's not going to rain until I talk to you again, then leaves. And he remembered kind of that face. Are you this guy? Because they'd been searching for him throughout all these times. Everybody had been saying, where's this Elijah guy? We need it to just rain. But they can't find him. And so Elijah answered, verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Balaam. It wasn't me, it was God, and it was because you've forsaken the commandments. You followed after Baal. I like this now. This shows you again, we got this King Ahab, right? Strong king, should be, but now Elijah, the guy who showed up once, leaves, showed up again, and he's the one, I mean, Ahab hates the guy. Now, Elijah says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together around Mount Carmel. I mean, Elijah just ordered this around. This man Elijah says, do this for me, and Ahab does it. Jezebel says, let's kill all these prophets of God. Ahab does it. Look at this. These men came, but we are going to see that Jezebel's, the 400 that eat at her grove, they didn't come. You know? So, I mean, Jezebel had some power. She would stand up and say, no, we're not going to do this. She was the runner running this ship. Ahab, I don't think, ran anything. Because Elijah says, hey, bring me everybody to Israel, to Mount Carmel. Ahab does it. He just does whatever. I love this, though. Verse 21. On Sunday, we talked about Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, this is where I'm going to stand. Look at verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I mean, he says, make a decision. Stop riding the fence. If the Lord is God, and can this not speak to us? If the Lord is God, what are we doing with a lot of our life? If this is true, what are we doing? If the Lord is God, follow him. If he's not true, stop wasting our time. I mean, that's basically, if Baal's true, follow him. We know Baal's not true, but basically, people live like there's no God. If there is no God, then let's just live like it. But if there is, what are we doing? And look at these people. The people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to say. You know, I mean, he had hit them right there. If the Lord's God, follow him, but if not, if it's Baal, follow him. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so obviously he says, choose these bullocks, you know, call these, whoever can call fire down from heaven, this will prove it. Right? The people in verse 24, all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, if there was a prophet of God and a prophet of Baal, I mean, these people were riding the fence, they're not anywhere, but they think, yeah, let's see this. I mean, let's see for real who is God, because they didn't know, obviously, I guess. So, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And so they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon. So they're now all of a sudden leaping on this altar. And you've heard of the term whirling dervish? I mean, that's from this part of the country, this part of the world, that's some Muslims are these whirling dervishes, but jumping around and cutting themselves and doing all this kind of stuff. That's what they did. It came to pass at noon, and this is something you do not see in the Bible very much. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. I mean, the Old Testament's usually pretty serious. The New Testament is, I mean, it's a pretty serious book. And here Elijah mocks them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awaked. I mean, he's joking around, saying, your god must be asleep, and he just, you know, maybe he's on a journey. But they took him seriously. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out on them. I mean, these people are doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Vain babblings, right? They think for their much speaking they're going to be heard, but if they're not praying to God, it doesn't matter. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Ahab's watching all this. So he sees what happened with 450 men of Baal. And Elijah said, come near to me. And all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Got it all wet. He said, do it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening offering that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac. So those other people are jumping around, screaming, cutting themselves, doing everything they can think of. And this is what Elijah does. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In a simple prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, all this vain babbling, all this other stuff, a simple prayer of a man that believes in God. Look what it did. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so, Ahab was there. He saw this. And the Lord is merciful. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that Ahab should perish. Ahab was there. He saw it. Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal and let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon and slew them here. Ahab's the king. He just lets this happen. He's standing by. He sees it. Elijah's basically acting like the king here. He said, get all Israel here. He said, kill all these prophets. Then he says in verse 41, unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Elijah's in charge of Ahab. So Ahab does. He went up to eat and drink. And then he says, go look towards the sea. And he said nothing. And seven times Elijah sent his servant up to look for there's rain. It came to pass that the seventh time he said, there's a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab saw another thing. He thought, Usain Bolt is pretty fast. He's got the world record in 100 meters. But this guy, faster than a horse, and he had to run, I don't know how many miles it is, but... So Ahab saw this now. I would start thinking, I'm going to follow Elijah's God. So Ahab goes back and he tells his wife, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So Ahab just telling Jezebel what happened. Now Jezebel, she's not like Ahab. It doesn't matter to her what happened out there. She sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So you got 24 hours. Let the gods kill me if I don't kill you in 24 hours. So she puts out a warrant on this guy. And Ahab lets her. Ahab just can be whatever. Whoever he's around, that's who he's like. So Elijah left. We come to verse 18 in chapter 19. We're talking about Ahab, not Elijah as much, but God tells Elijah in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So I would say that this is kind of like, if all Israel was there watching, the showdown on Mount Carmel, there was a lot more that believed in God after that. They knew who the God was. But he said these are the ones that never did bow down to Baal. There were 7,000 that never, it said, kissed him or bowed down to him. What's this remind you of? Yeah, reminds you of that abomination of desolation, the image of the Antichrist, right? In Revelation 13. And taking the mark of the beast. There are many people probably in that time that are going to believe and know God. But if they take the mark of the beast, if they bow down and worship his image, we know what the Bible says on that. That is death. But there were 7,000 people in Israel that had not done that. There were 7,000 left. All right. Let's go to chapter 20. We want to read more about Ahab. So far, what I see is, the man is... kind of doesn't take a stand for anything. His wife, Ben said it earlier. You think his worst mistake was what? his choice of women, definitely, but that was rebellion against God. It wasn't that he just happened to have the wrong wife. He married somebody that was strictly not supposed to be married. I mean, you can't, there's no excuse for that. Then we come to chapter 20. All right. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. So now Ahab's actually having somebody attack him, this Ben-Hadad from Syria. And so Ahab sent messengers. Oh no, Ben-Hadad sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. Now that ought to make Ahab stand up and say, No, put my foot down. So the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. So, I mean, this guy's weak. I mean, the guy said, I'm going to take your silver, your gold, your wives, and your best children. And Ahab says, My lord, O king, I'm thine and all that I have. I mean, this guy gives in to anything. He doesn't have God. He knows his God's worthless. I mean, and really, the only way we should have, you know, strength and confidence is in our God. But he didn't have God, obviously. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad. So now Ben-Hadad saw that was easy. That was the easiest thing I've ever done. So he said, Although I have sinned unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and gold and wives and children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine houses and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So he ups the ante a little bit. He says, I just do this. Now I'll just, we're going to go to any house we want, and we're going to take whatever we want. Sound good, Ahab? And so the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. So, I mean, he still can't do it. He can't say, well, that's probably not going to be all right. He calls the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeks mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and my children, my silver, my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. I mean, they can't believe what happened. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first will I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. So the elders finally said, What in the world are you thinking, Ahab? But this man was not, he didn't have a backbone because he didn't have God. I mean, he is just, he's got a wife over here. It's, she's running the show. He's just here. Yeah. All right. And so Ben-Hadad sent unto him, saying, The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me. So he's saying, I have so many people in my army that the dust of Samaria, there's not enough for all the people I have. My army is huge. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. So, I mean, this should be the end of Ahab. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, that's a twist. God, after all this guy has done, sends a prophet and says, I'll deliver it in your hand. Why? So that you will know I'm God. God is long-suffering. How much can God take? He can, obviously, more than we can. I mean, God can forgive and forgive. When Jesus said forgive 70 times 7, he actually does it. So, God comes and says, I'm doing all this so you will know that I'm the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? I mean, Ahab's like, Who's going to do this? And he answered, Thou. That's a shock for Ahab. I'm going to do something a little bit brave. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the province, and they were 132. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk, he and the kings that helped him. And the young men of the province, of the princes of the provinces, went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. Ben-Hadad was not worried. Just take these little guys alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. But Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen, and the king of Israel went out, and he smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Ahab, he did what the Lord told him to do, and he's seeing what God did for him. This should turn Ahab around. Right? And the prophet came to the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. So he's going to come back. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, and so this is what the servants of Syria told King Ben-Hadad. Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight at them in the plain, and surely we'll be stronger. And so that was Syria's strategy. Fight them in the plain, then they'll take care of them. And it came to pass, we're in verse 26, it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. I mean, the Syrians, they got all these people, two little flocks of kids of goats or sheep out here. That's what the Israelites look like. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Another chance. And they pitched one over against the other. 7 days they just stayed right there. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. God is taking care of this for Ahab. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. And his servant said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they know, Ben-Hadad knows, he's probably going to die, but one last chance, ask for mercy. So they girded sackcloth on their loins, put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. So Ahab said, He's my brother. And now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother, Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up in the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. So he basically said, If you let me live, I'm going to give you back some cities, and I'm going to make streets for you in Damascus. You know, this main capital, I guess streets named after him, or streets that he could go on. Somehow, I mean, but it's something pretty maybe glorious to have the streets named after you. I don't know. There were going to be streets for him in Damascus. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant and sent him away. So, in all this, God wants them to totally get rid of sin. To totally get rid of this King Ben-Hadad. To totally have a complete victory. And just like in our lives, I believe we look at this as sin. He doesn't just want us to go most of the way, but not cut it off. He wants us to get rid of sin completely. He wanted to get rid of Ben-Hadad completely. And so we see this picture of this here in a little bit, verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So this prophet guy says, Hit me, and the guy refused to hit him. And that's just like Ahab would not. God's telling him to hit this Ben-Hadad. Get rid of Ben-Hadad. Ahab refused not. Then said he unto him, Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. This man refused to hit him, and so he was killed. Then he found another man and said, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. So in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. So he's acting like he was in the war. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. So God had appointed Ben-Hadad to utter destruction. Therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. So he was supposed to totally obliterate them and get rid of them. So he comes back, and we've all heard the story when he goes back and he's sad. He wants Naboth's vineyard. He couldn't get it. Naboth said, I won't sell it. So he goes and cries on his bed. And Jezebel comes and says, what, aren't you the king here? You can do what you want. So she frames this guy and gets all his family killed. So now it's the government's property. So now Naboth's land is Ahab's. And that's when Elijah comes and says, listen. Okay, verse 17, 21 verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? But really, if you read it, he didn't do anything. Jezebel did all this. But God's blaming Ahab. He said, have you killed and taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. So we see that through all these chances that God gave Ahab, he continued. He'd rather listen to his wife, for sure. Then when Ahab ends, he gets this league, and we'll talk more about that with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. They come together, and they say, we can make a force, and we can fight against this force of the Phoenicians, right? And so he says, Jehoshaphat says, well, I just need to know if God's in it, so let's call for prophets. Ahab calls all his prophets. They all say, yep, God says he'll deliver this victory into your hands. They were just telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. But this one prophet said, no. Basically told him, no, you're going to die if you go. But Ahab had him prisoned. So Ahab goes to war, and an arrow just shot at random from some guy we don't even know comes and hits him between the shoulders, and Ahab dies. And the blood that falls down on his chariot is licked up by the dogs. And so we see the end of Ahab. But what I see is a man that's not strong, a man that's weak, and he's weak because he has no God, and he knows he has no God. But rather than, I guess, make his wife mad, rather than go against all the stuff he's done before, rather than turn around his life, even when God gives him all these chances, he does not. He continues down the same path. So, I mean, he had no excuse. And we see he was unequally yoked. And we think, well, that's no big deal, but it is a big deal. I mean, our wife and I and us are one flesh. It's a huge deal. And we see God's plan is the best plan. He broke God's plan from the very beginning. So that's Ahab. We hear a lot. I mean, we could talk a lot about Ahab, but I just want to go over the nuts and bolts of his life. Get a few things out of it. But I see a weak man. A weak man that even though he knew and he saw and he was there and he knew who God was, he knew God had the power, he still wouldn't turn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be strong in you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Lord. We ask that you help us to stand up and do what's right, to say what's right, to not be swayed just by who we're around. And if you're God, Lord, then live that way. And if you're not, then what are we doing? And we know you are. So, Lord, since you are and since we know that, help us to live like that. Help us to be like the 7,000 that don't bow the knee. They don't worship the way the world worships, but it comes to you and relies on you and has your strength and your power. Lord, I thank you for your word. And just ask that we be witnesses for you and that you strengthen us and bring people in our lives. Help us really to invite people and compel them to come in, to compel them to come to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.